clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the Sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here, declares the Lord? For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that your word will not return to you void, but it will achieve the purpose for which you have sent it. I pray, Father, now that we would be able to hear your voice speaking through this word. We pray, Father, for a work of your Spirit. For Jesus' sake. Amen. One night, at about 10:30 at night, my mum and dad were sat in their living room watching the television, and suddenly the door opened, and in walked my brother, David. He must have been about 12 at the time. He came in, he saw that they were watching the television, and he sat down by them, next to them, and started watching the television with them. The parents looked at him, they looked at each other, and then my mum asked, "What are you doing down here, David?" To which he promptly replied, "Watching telly." "Don't you think you should be in bed?" my mum said. My parents could see there was something a little funny happening here, so they just left him and let him watch the television for about 5 minutes or so, and then my dad said, "Come on now, you should be in bed," as it was late. So David shrugged his shoulders, said, "All right," and off he went to bed. When David came down the next morning, my mum asked him what he was doing the night before, what happened the night before. David couldn't remember. My mum said, "Well, came down and watched the television. And David, he looked a bit confused. He couldn't remember anything about it at all. Although his eyes had been open, he'd walked down the stairs, come in the front the room door, sat down, watched television, spoke to my mum and dad, gone back upstairs again. He didn't remember a single second of what he'd done. The advice is that if somebody is doing something in their sleep, if they're sleepwalking or whatever, you leave them, you don't wake them up, because that confuses them and makes them cross, etc. You leave them alone. In this chapter, God is saying that he is not like that. He doesn't want his people sleepwalking. God wants his people awake. He tells them through the prophet Isaiah to awake. And I hope I won't be having to say that at the end of my talk this morning. God doesn't want his people to stay where they are, not fulfilling his purposes for them. It's as if they are wandering about asleep. At the moment where we join the story, they are not doing what he wants them to do. They are not being the people he wants them to be. He tells them in verse 1 to awake, to wake up. And although this passage was written thousands of years ago, was firstly a message to God's people, Israel in Old Testament times, I want to show you that the message was relevant then, it was relevant to the New Testament church, and it's still very much relevant to God's people today. We read, of course, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 16, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And this passage from God's word is no exception. Firstly, let's remember what the situation is here. If you're asked to name one of the prophets of the Old Testament, I guess Isaiah's name would be top of the list, or very near top of the list, probably the first one you'd mention. Like all prophets, God gave him a message which he proclaimed fearlessly. And at times what he had to say was very unpopular. The first 39 chapters contain pronouncements against God's people for their neglect of God and for their sinful ways. But chapters 40 to 66 contain messages of hope and consolation and the promise of a wonderful future. What is written is a message for his people of that time, about 750 years before Jesus was born. But miraculously, much of what is written in his book, in this book, also foretells the coming of the Messiah, the Saviour, to bring salvation. So it's a wonderful book to read and study, and I hope you agree. As we join the story here, Isaiah is speaking of God's people in captivity, oppressed by the Assyrians, which is an empire centering roughly on the area of Iraq today. In this chapter 52, God gives his people some reminders. By calling them firstly by different names, he firstly reminds them of their real status, of who they are. He reminds them of their inheritance. In verse 1 he says, "Awake, awake, O Zion." In verse 2 he refers to them as Jerusalem, the holy city. He reminds them of their origins, Zion and Jerusalem, references to the holy city, the city where God was dwelling. This was the city of David, the great king of Israel. It was where Solomon built his temple. This was where the Ark of the Covenant was housed. It reminded the people of Israel of God's constant presence with them. God reminds them that they are his people, a holy people, a chosen people. Not because they were any better than anybody else. They certainly weren't that. They failed their God so often. But because he chose them. It's a bit like in olden days when people added things to their names to distinguish them from others, like Anne of Cleves, William of Orange, Francis of Assisi, Robin of Sherwood. People added things to their names so that they could be distinguished from other people. How wonderful would it be to add to your name of Zion, of the city of God, of the kingdom of God. So, Joan of the city of God, Brian of the kingdom of God, Jan of the kingdom of heaven. How wonderful to be known as one of God's people. God reminds the Israelites that they are a special people, chosen by God to be his people. This should give them courage, should give them strength, the desire to do what their God asks of them, because he, Almighty God, is their God. God reminds them here in verse 4 of chapter 52, "At first my people went down to Egypt to live." Now this will of course have spoken lots of things to the minds of Israel. God rescued them from Egypt. He parted the sea in front of them so that they could walk through. Amazing. He gave them manna from heaven to eat in the desert. Wonderful provision. He gave them water gushing from a rock as they were thirsty. Miraculous. God led them in battle against their enemies, victorious. This was their God, all-powerful God. "Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. Your God reigns." They are God's own chosen people, truly blessed. Just before you say, "Okay, it's all very well, but what's it got to do with me? This happened nearly 3,000 years ago in a country thousands of miles away. The Israelites are not my people. Let me just remind you what Peter writes in his first letter in chapter 2 verses 9 and 10. But you, speaking to the New Testament church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Excuse me. Mercy. This is speaking of God, the people of God in the New Testament, but it's not confined to those people of Israeli birth, physically. This is speaking of a chosen people, a holy nation, same status, same position as in the Old Testament times, but these are people on whom God has had mercy. This now speaks of people of any race, country, on whom he has had mercy. This now includes us. We are God's chosen people. So who then are the people of God? In the passage we're looking at in Isaiah, we read in verse 9, "Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem." God reminds his people, secondly, that they are a redeemed people. Israel knew they had been redeemed. They had been rescued and set free from captivity in Egypt. Job, despite all his suffering and painful losses, could say, "I know that my Redeemer lives," in Job 19:25. It's amazing, considering all that he went through. Israel was a redeemed people. But who are the redeemed people now? Who are God's chosen people? We already read in Peter's letter that they are people on whom God has had mercy. People he has called out of darkness into his light. Earlier in that same letter, chapter 1 and verse 18, we read, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God." Through Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, God's chosen people have been redeemed. It's no coincidence, I don't think, that the section of God's word immediately after the passage we're reading at the moment tells of the suffering servant to come, the Messiah. We read the passage about the suffering servants in Isaiah 53 in our communion service earlier this morning. This foretells the redemption of his people that would come in the form of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. I would suggest that there are two types of people listening, either here this morning or possibly through the tape. There are those who know that they are redeemed. You recognize that you have sinned by neglecting God's way in the past. You have asked for his forgiveness for wanting to go your own way. You are now trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus as the only way to restore your relationship with God. You are rejoicing because you know Jesus as Saviour and Lord. But there may be others listening who don't yet know whether they are a child of God, don't know whether you have been chosen by God for salvation. You're not sure whether God has a plan for your life. I believe that God has brought you here for a purpose, or that he's caused you to listen to this tape for a purpose. I believe God is drawing you to himself. I believe that God wants you to acknowledge that Jesus died for your sins on that cross. God wants you to be his child. He wants you to be free of whatever is holding you down. John 8:36 says, "If the Son, that is Jesus, sets you free, you will be free indeed. God has caused you to listen to this because he's calling you. Do you feel that? Don't delay. Come to him. Become a child of God. Be free from your sin. Jesus has paid the price of your forgiveness. He has redeemed you. Come to him. There is no third type of person here. I believe God has a plan for everyone in this room. I believe that God is speaking to everyone here this morning. Will you accept it today? Let's return to our passage in Isaiah chapter 52. God has reminded his people of their real status. They are his people. He has reminded them that they are a redeemed people. Let's move on to see thirdly what the people of God's response, in fact, indeed, what their responsibility is. Let's read from verse 1. Awake, awake, O Zion. Clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. God is calling his people to awake, to clothe themselves with strength, but not their own strength. They are to go in the strength of God. They can go out confidently if they trust in the strength of God. Where they had failed in the past before, it was because they went into battle or tough situations relying and trusting on their own strength, not in God's. The reason they had to wander in the desert for 40 years after being brought out of Egypt, not entering the promised land, was because they didn't believe that God would give them the strength to overcome the people who lived there. They were afraid to go into the promised land. They didn't believe that God would fight for them and give them the land. This is God's chosen people. They can go out in his strength and know his victory. Who can stand against them if God is for them? In the letter to the Romans, chapter 8, we read these wonderful words in verse 3. If God is for us, who can be against us? God has promised to be with his people in strength, in every situation. This is good news in today's world, where we see so much evil going on around us. God is for us, who can be against us? We can, in fact we should, go in God's strength to face the world. The second half of verse 12 here says, for the Lord will go before you, the God of Israel will be your rear guard. We're told here that God will go before his people to prepare the way. But he will also go behind them to protect them. How can they fail? God's people, equipped with God's strength, their God goes before and behind. They are a powerful force indeed. Verse 3, we read, shake off your dust, rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck. This was talking at the time about the oppression the Israelites were under in recent years. And now is the time for them to rise up. Take their true position as God's holy nation. Putting on their garments of splendor. For they are God's chosen people. Representing him in the world. What a privileged position. There's no other people like them. But how does this apply to us today? In Romans 13 and verse 11 we read the following. And do this, and it was referring to the command to love your neighbour as yourself, to do what God wanted them to do, to be the people he wanted them to be. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armour of light. Isn't Paul saying here exactly the same as God said through Isaiah? God's people, God's church, needs to wake up from its slumber. Put on the armour of light. God provides the armour. God gives the strength. His people have to put it on and live for him. Now is the time for God's people to awake. I don't mean that all God's people should be out on the streets every minute of every day proclaiming God's word. Each one of us has to find from God what he wants us to do. He has prepared a work for each of his children to perform. That may be to go out proclaiming God's word, but probably more often it's to speak a word to those we meet day by day. And all of us can pray. Prayer is in itself a wonderful ministry. We can pray for the building up of God's church. We read in Ephesians, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. All who are called by the King are called to help him accomplish his goals in the world. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords has something he wants each of us to do for him. Can you think of any greater privilege and honour? I can't. There's some wonderful descriptions in Scripture of what God's people should be like. Zechariah writes of God's people, they sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. That's in Zechariah 9 verse 16. Paul writes in his letter to the Philippians of a crooked and depraved generation in which you, the children of God, shine like stars in the universe. Could this describe us? Is the sparkle visible? Where are the stars? Why do you think the world is in the mess it is at the moment? Could it possibly be at least partly explained by the church's failure to take this message to heart and act on it? I would suggest it can be put down in no little part to the weakness of the church in recent days. God's people are not shining as they should. They aren't sparkling. Church is like a car. It has an engine, it's got four wheels, it has plenty of petrol in the tank. But too often Christians are just happy to open the door, sit in it and turn the radio on, and they think that's it. To have the full force, the full power to do what the car's supposed to do, the ignition key has to be turned. The car's not going anywhere until the brake is released. So many Christians think they're doing okay, although they haven't turned the key or they haven't released the brake. The world needs God's church to be awake. This country, look at it. It needs God's people to live as God's own chosen, redeemed, empowered people. This city of ours, which is full of evil, it needs Christians to proclaim their message loud and clear in the power of God. In verse 5 of Isaiah 52 it says, my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Isn't this our world today? Isn't the world mocking God and his church? Isn't God's name being blasphemed every day? What a dreadful situation. God's church being silenced? Where is the people of God? Why are so many things happening in this once pleasant land of ours which are contrary to Christian teaching? Is it because the voice of the church is not heard? Shame on the church. Oh, how the world needs a church which is awake, alive and active. How the world needs to hear and receive God's message of redemption. Verse 7, we read, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. The news that is being brought to Jerusalem is wonderful news. The messengers are bringing news of peace, of salvation. Their feet are described as beautiful because of the news they bring is beautiful. News that the God of Israel reigns. When the good news is brought, there are shouts of joy, verse 8. And the people of God burst into songs of joy together, verse 9. The people of Israel heard wonderful news that their God reigns. They rejoiced because they knew redemption and salvation. Isn't this what our world needs to to hear so desperately right now. God's people need to proclaim this wonderful news. Our God reigns. We have seen his redemption. We have received his salvation through Jesus. Almighty Creator God is our God. In his grace and mercy, he has paid the price of our forgiveness in Jesus' death on the cross, so that we are a redeemed people. How do we respond? We fulfill our responsibility to proclaim the wonderful news of God. We proclaim his salvation. We proclaim our God reigns. In our passage we read that the watchmen shout for joy when they see their king returning. We are the present day watchmen. Jesus, our king, will return again. We should be proclaiming his salvation and rejoicing because we know that he is coming again. Let's pray that we will recognize that we, as God's people, are a truly privileged and blessed people. Let's be amazed by, but also rejoice in, our wonderful redemption through Jesus. And let's respond by proclaiming that our God reigns. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege that you've given to us of being your children. We thank you that we are chosen by you. We did not choose you, you chose us. You chose to place your love upon us. You chose to make us your people. We thank you for the wonderful redemption that we have, our wonderful salvation because of Jesus. Father, help us day by day to be the people you want us to be. Help us to proclaim that our God reigns. Help us to be on fire for you, that people around us might see that we are your children, and that they might want to know the God who reigns. Pray these things in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.